So, I want to talk to you this morning about following. There are words that we hear today that we can look in Bibles and see that were written down 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. And sometimes we don't understand how meanings have drifted and shifted. Simply followers. In this digital era, it's easy to think of followers as the number of people who are liking your Facebook post, who are your friends, or even in Twitter, where they simply have hit the button to say, I'm following this person. So to be following somebody is to invite them to be a part of your social media feed. It is to invite them to influence that which you see, to shape your way of thinking. Indeed, to shape the way you see the world. To follow somebody is to invite them to be a part of how you think today. Some of you understand following in a slightly different way, because football's big down here, isn't it? And whether you're a college or a pro follower of football, to be a fan, and by the way, fan is short for fanatic, to be a follower of a sports team might mean you go every weekend, you check out what the schedule is, and you drive however many hundreds of miles it means to get to your cathedral of sports worshiping. You put on the right uniform. You might even put on some paint or a costume or an outfit. You have your tailgating time. You might even be playing a game of pickup out in the parking lot, pretending to be the gladiators that you're going to go in and worship in just a few hours. And you go on in and you sit in your seats, and the life that you're going to have for the next week depends on what happens in that field by people playing a game. They're following their sports team with conviction. So following might mean showing up on a weekend with your money, with your heart, with your passion to observe what takes place. That's what following can mean to us today. But Jesus meant for it in a different way. And I'm a big fan of trying to figure out what Jesus meant, because when he says, follow me, it means something more than those examples. And just to make this point, let's address this notion of, does Jesus want to have some level of influence over us? Well, certainly. There were throngs of people in Israel who flocked to hear Jesus, to see Jesus, if only for a moment. We know that when he was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, the crowds pressed in so much around him. So many people were there that a woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years was able to slip in unnoticed by anyone, just to touch the hem of his garment and be healed. Such was the crowd pressing in on him. Or it may have been when he is making his way through Jericho and wee little Zacchaeus has to climb a tree just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Throngs of people who want to hear what Jesus says, maybe see him work a miracle. We know that 5,000 men, perhaps 15,000 people, were fed on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish as they came to listen to Jesus and be influenced by him. A later miracle of another 4,000 men in a similar situation of being fed. So yeah, there were thousands of people, even as Jesus made his triumphal entry, wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus, to hear him, to allow their minds to be shaped by him. But it's instrumental to know what Jesus said to the crowd who, after experiencing the feeding of the 5,000, sought him out the next day when he had made his way across the lake. Jesus said to them, he said, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, don't get me wrong. If you don't have anything to eat, the man who can give you food is a man who gets your attention. When you have been seeing doctors for 12 years and cannot be healed, the one whose mere touch cures you is someone that you are intrigued by and want to follow and get to know better. These miracles that Jesus worked testified to the power of what he was teaching. But he didn't want to be followed because he was a man of wisdom and a man who could work miracles. Now, there were certainly groups of people who would come to hear him wherever he was. They'd check the schedule. Where's Jesus going to be this week? Let's go hear him. Now, we should note that in that group, there were some people that were simply doing that because they wanted to try to trip him up. They didn't like what he had to say, and they wanted to use what he had to say against him. But there were surely people who were used to hearing about the oppression of the Roman rulers over them, experiencing that and wanting to hear something different. There were people who were accustomed to this legalistic teaching of the religious leaders of the day, where if you went astray in any way, shape, or form, there was pain to follow in some form or fashion. And so to have this teacher who was teaching about grace and love, patience and mercy, they wanted to hear him, to hear what he had to say. And they might follow him around to learn more about what he is thinking, to see him in action. But Jesus wants something more than that as well. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus has these startling words. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" To those of you who gathered outside the stadium and you were tailgating in the team colors and you were pretending to be in a game, taking on the name for the moment of those stars who would be on the field later so that you could be the quarterback throwing a pass in the parking lot to the star wide receiver. You weren't really in the game. You were pretending. Jesus' call is to be so much more than that. So what does Jesus mean when he bids us to come and follow him? Well, we have those words, as Anne read to us this morning. And it's important as we get in and try to understand these words that what takes place in chapter 4 here is not the first interaction that Andrew and Simon and James and John have with Jesus. Jesus didn't just stroll up to a couple of people who'd never seen him before and said, "Hey, drop everything and come follow me." We know that Andrew and another apostle, we presume John, were actually followers of John the Baptist. And so they were with John the Baptist when John saw Jesus walk. And John said to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so they said, "Okay, this is a guy worth following. Let's go follow him, check him out, see what we can learn." We know that Jesus healed Simon and Andrew's mother when she was sick. So there were these encounters beforehand that had made these men fans of Jesus. But they weren't followers yet. But they knew about him. They knew he was intriguing. He was influencing their thoughts. They had seen him do some pretty remarkable stuff. So it was with that backdrop that Jesus then says to them as he comes across them, while they're out in the boats, doing the work that they were doing, and he says, "Come and follow me." Now, it's important to note that we are told that there was no hesitation at that point. They knew enough about Jesus. They had seen what he could do. That when he extended to them that personal invitation, he bid them come to him, they knew they had to respond. And so they left behind their nets. They left behind their boats. And this is important to notice. They weren't hired men who were just doing something to make a little money and pass the time. This was their family business. This was their livelihood. This was how they took care of their families. This was how they were known in the community. This was their reputation. And Jesus says, come and follow me, and they drop it all. They say, no longer will we be identified by the way that we have been known in this community for our entire lives. We want to follow you, Jesus. That is the call. And it's the call to every single one of us. No matter where we are in our relationship with Jesus right now, no matter how much we have been following him and allowing him to influence us, no matter how often we show up in church on a Sunday, how enthusiastically we sing the hymns, put money in the plate, Jesus is saying, I want you to drop everything and follow me. That's the essence of the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus ultimately says to him, I notice there's something that is entangling you with the way of this world. You have all this material wealth. Just sell it all. Give the money to the poor and then come follow me. You have a worldly entanglement will prevent you from following me the way you need to. So let's deal with that issue. It's not too dissimilar from what God did with Abraham when he sent Abraham up to the mountain with his son to sacrifice him, because he knew that Isaac was the child of a miraculous birth, born of a barren womb. Would God play second fiddle to a son miraculously born in the heart of Abraham? He said, let's find out. And when Abraham made it clear that there would only be one on the throne and that it would be God, God put a halt and said, you've shown me what I needed to see. You shall worship God and him alone. Good enough. And so the thing that we all need to realize is that there is something like that in each and every one of us. And Jesus put it succinctly in Matthew 16, 24. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so we need to find out what it is that we give up. Jesus is saying, you can't just leave one foot in the comfort of the stands while your other foot is in the playing field. This is about being all in and letting go and following me. The question is, do we see that? Do we think that the way we've been doing Christianity is enough? Do we think that coming here one day a week and rejoicing in the goodness of God and praising him is all that God really wants from us? Or do we understand what it means to follow him? I got to say, we could be really good at fooling ourselves. But it's an entirely other thing to put one over on God, who knows all. What Jesus wants is for us to find our entire identity in him. And so what that means is that we need to renounce any claim that the things of this world may have on you. Every single thing that you might use to identify yourself in this world before Christ needs to go. You might have a fantastic family name, and it needs to go. Your home address may put you in the best community the world has ever known. You need to let it go. You may have an educational background that identifies you as a sheer genius. So what? Let it go. Your vocation, your sexuality, your hobbies, your bank account, your addictions, your political affiliations, all of those things that the world looks at and says, this is who you are. Jesus says, let it go and follow me. because I am the author and creator of life. Through me, all things were made, and that includes you. The world tells you to be one thing, but I know the reason why you were made. And you will never be the person that you are meant to be until you let go of all the things in the world that entangle you. And follow me. Now, here's the thing about this. This is a really scary proposition, isn't it? I mean, I don't have all of the riches that that rich young ruler had. But if Jesus came to me and said, Aaron, sell everything and follow me, that's really scary. And I know it would unnerve most of you as well. But here's the thing. God said, Abraham, I want your son. But then God let Abraham have his son. God told Simon to walk away from the boat. And yet we read later on that Simon is fishing. Just because God calls us to let go of everything that entangles us to this world doesn't mean that God won't give it back later. It's just when he gives it back, hopefully we then realize that it was never ours to begin with. It was always God's. And he is now entrusting us to use it rightly as stewards to honor and glorify him. Not for our own fun and amusement, but to God, and to God alone be the glory. Some of you are familiar with this Jim Elliot quote, the missionary and martyr. And it's so appropriate here because Jim Elliot said in a writing that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's the perfect summation of what we're talking about here. All of the things that entangle you to this world are short term. God's going to wipe them all away. So why be stuck with them when there is eternal glory and a crown of riches that awaits you in God's heavenly kingdom? That's the trade-off. Our salvation means letting go of what we've got here and following God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 summarizes it very nicely. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. My friends, no matter where you are, if you're still with one foot in the stands, God's saying, get in the game. Let it go. It's not enough that I influence your thinking. It's not enough that I get you here on a weekly basis, even wearing the right uniforms and saying the right things and cheering for the home team. Follow me, he says. Follow me. So, I pray that all of you will choose to honor God fully and completely with all of your lives. Surrender that which entangles you to this world and just give it back. Give it to him who's the author and creator of all. And walk with Jesus. Follow him wherever he leads, knowing that no matter where he takes you, no matter what he leads you into, how scary it may be, he promises never to leave you nor forsake you, because you were formed for a purpose, to glorify him. And to reach that, you must follow him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.